So, Miss Lindsay Liu, okay, all right, we're in Daniel class 9. Before we start, I want to mention the homework. So I'm going to read homework from one of the past times. In this specific area that the Lord has you journaling, make an entry concerning the kind of kingdom that specific area is. Okay, I guess what I'm trying to say there is that each one of us is journaling an area where the Lord is wanting to have the Lamb enthroned in a real governmental way by his nature. And he is maybe impressed upon our heart by his Spirit that there's something that it's just not him yet. It's not Christ, it's me. Hello. And we're believing the Lord for the Lamb to be enthroned within. Okay. So we want to continue with that. But part of this homework was coming from Belshazzar's feast and the type of communion that was happening and the contrast of kingdoms and the writing being on the wall. Wow. This kingdom is formed, governing, weighed in the balances and found wanting and cut off, you know, when it gets to that point. So we were thinking in these areas, what kind of communion is in that area that the Lord has you journaling? You know, and we say, what kind of communion? You know, deep inside in the chambers of the sanctuary of the Lord within your heart, what spirit is communing there? You know, these are the things I can go no further than myself. I am not a teacher. God, please don't hold me to that standard. I am a deep needer, a learner and an eater. You know, you can feel inside and sense that there's this communion with the Holy Spirit and Christ within, you know, and you know that, you know, the kind of wine that's being drunk within, the communion of the crucified. And in the areas that that's not happening, you know, you feel that. You feel it, and you long for the courts of the living God, you know. And those are some of the things that make your heart cry out for Jesus. You know, you're just like, Lord, I want the living communion of the Lamb I love so much. I don't want to have another spirit inhabiting the temple. I don't want to feel another kind of nature. I don't want to make your house have that environment. I want the living and the enthroned, the revealed Jesus in me. And, you know, that's one of the things the Lord can use in awakening and sensitizing us to the need for a formed Christ, like Paul shared in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19, that he's formed, he's there, but he's crowded out with all the other things that are taking his place. And, you know, because we love him, this can begin to affect us. And another thing that we saw in chapter 5 of Daniel was that the writing on the wall showed, you know, hey, look, it's obvious that this isn't Jesus. This isn't thy kingdom come. It's not Christ formed. And that writing on the wall being the way we treat people, the harvest we're reaping in that area, that we've sown to the flesh, we reap of the flesh. It's not been the Spirit of Christ. None of this for condemnation, all of it for an awakening and a sensitizing to the need for more of him. And so, you know, I just want to not let up in that area because the Lord's really, you know, using it in my life. What things display that we, okay, what does the Holy Spirit have to say in regards to this area and the things of God? Okay, so I'm basically just wanting to recap that we're not letting go of the work God is wanting to do in us personally of enthroning the Lamb within, because the emphasis of this class is the journey of our hearts, that the Lamb would be enthroned in us. Just like God gave us this wonderful book written thousands of years ago about Daniel, this wonderful prophet and man of God, with so much prophetic implications that people have analyzed and studied it for generations and been intrigued and you know, all this by. Yet in God's mercy and his love, he has opened up the book to us in his mercy and his love as just one man like you and me, one person. And his personal journey to have the Lamb enthroned in him. And then chapter by chapter, seeing his journey in his personal relationship with God and his personal inward kingdom, being that where the Lamb of God, who is the true King of Kings, could take the throne and govern by his nature in his true being. And how that was Daniel's ultimate mission as a son of God by Christ, or a type of one who would be once Christ was in us. And so to despise not the gentleness and care of our Father and sharing such an intimate view of this book. Not because we're special, because we're just very not special. In fact, that's why we need this view. We're so needy. We just need to see that we need Jesus. We don't need to understand all the end time prophecies. We need the Lamb of God to govern our hearts and live enthroned within. So I don't want to despise his great care by running ahead into information and great things and chapters and stuff when we could be opening our hearts deeper, seeking the Lord deeper, not forsaking our own personal journey and our journaling of that and our crying out and praying and our sensitivity to the Spirit, not just sharing in the book, but dealing with us within. Got something in my throat. Start class with that admonition and exhortation, first to myself and then to the beloved family that feels the same. Let's keep going. Let's not let go of our faith walk, our journey in this class, and well beyond any class in the earth. It's an eternal thing, and this lifetime is given to it in its fullness. So we're going to recap a little bit as we go into chapter 7. Now, what chapter happened chronologically before chapter 7? Anybody? Chapter 4? I don't think so. What chapter happened right before chapter? Oh, maybe it did. Oh, you're right. See, I'm wrong. Someone knows what they're talking about, and it is not me. Chapter 4. Okay, so that was right. That was Nebuchadnezzar's second dream. Chapter 5 happened after chapter 7. So let's recap chapter 4. In chapter 4, we have Nebuchadnezzar having his second dream, right? And that second dream was about what? There, Barry, yeah. Cool, yeah, that's it. Nebuchadnezzar being kind of, you know, manifesting his inward government for 7 years as a beast crawling around, right? Okay. And if we had remembered from his first dream, and the repercussion of that dream where he built a golden statue, we were able to look into the first lesson of kingdoms and governments, which showed that Nebuchadnezzar's government and kingdom had to do with making himself great, making himself powerful, putting himself first, dominating people by intimidation and any other means that could get them to submit and increase him in the earth. Okay, and that golden statue was part of a picture of that kind of government, but it was such a first grade, a preschool, a beginning step of, you know, very baby beginning, you know, like, let's go to the building blocks room because we don't know how to read yet, and we're going to see the big golden statue, yeah. You know, what does that look like, kids? Big, scary, mean, you know, powerful, you know, strong. And, you know, oh, whoa, dude. And, you know, okay, let's go over here to the burning furnace. What do you guys see? And go, ooh, people laying their life down. Low, you know, selfless, giving, loving, Jesus. Oh, you know, oh, that's a different kind of kingdom, isn't it, boys and girls? Yeah. Let's look at that and that. High, low, self, selfless. Use everybody, die for everybody. You know, we go, oh, there's two different kind of kingdoms in the world. Okay, God goes, give Nebuchadnezzar another dream. Because, you know, we need to go beyond, you know, the Tinker Toy view, which is a great beginning view, isn't it? It just starts really showing contrast. It's a gift. And so, but in the second view, God goes, who made the big statue? Who made the big statue? Nebuchadnezzar made the big statue. Oh, right. Okay. So something inside of Nebuchadnezzar, when he took his hands and he told his men, go build this, something was in his heart when he said, go make the big gold statue. What was in his heart? I don't know. Well, let's have an object lesson in what was in his heart. What was the image behind the statue, which in the Bible, it was not called a big golden statue. It was called a big golden image. Yes, it was. Okay. So what was the image behind the image? I don't know. Maybe he's just really ambitious. Maybe he is a productive man. Maybe he's a get it done fast, get it done well, get it done strong, let's do this right. Well, we could qualify that as, yeah, honorable, effective. You know, I could maybe bow to that. No, let's look a little deeper into the image behind the image that created the image where it manifested. And we saw a beast devouring, a beast getting what he wanted just for self. However noble or eloquent the means may look outwardly, it's all motivated by a bestial, selfish nature. And so with chapter 4, we're getting a deeper view into the image behind the image, a deeper view into the image behind that kingdom, and a deeper view into the image behind the furnace, which would be the slaughtered lamb as the enthroned king, governing by selfless giving in the midst of his people, in the midst of his bride, in us as his body. Praise the Lord. Who is this King of Glory? He's a slaughtered lamb. Wow. Let that image behind the image take the throne and be who he is in his nature of selfless giving, the lamb upon the throne. Well, to enthrone a lamb, we must know who he is, and we must understand the dividing of these kingdoms in which we are partaking one of the other daily, really, conforming to one of the other, be metamorphosized by the renewing of your mind, or be conformed to the world. I mean, it says it in Romans 12, you're going one kingdom or the other. You're allowing your inward parts to be fashioned after the likeness of one government or fashioned after the likeness of another, which is either Christ in you or the spirit of this world, the old creation, the old nature. We're not stagnant beings. We're breathing. Our hearts are beating every moment. We're choosing and we're abiding in something, aren't we? We're vessels. So by chapter 7, we have taken two steps into the understanding of what these kingdoms are about. Now, if you looked at it in the world system, you would see King Nebuchadnezzar, and then there's going to be lots of other kings, and there's going to be a grandson named Belshazzar, and then it's going to change over to Darius, and there's going to be a great season of freedom in Cyrus, and you know, you're going to see movements and issues and things all upon the surface of the earth. But you know, we're not supposed to see as men see, but as the Spirit sees, as God sees, into the heart, into the motive, into the intent of things. For the kingdom of God is in you, not the things going on in the earth. It's the things that are going on in you that are manifesting one government or another, one kind or another in the earth as fruit, simply fruit. So of that beautiful throne room within our hearts, or ugly scene within our hearts until the Lamb really is enthroned. But, okay, so by chapter 7, you have all these foundations laid so that the teaching and the preparation period of Daniel's life is now going to move out from that season of teaching that we've talked about. It's on your chart. It's approximately the first 35 years of his time in Babylon. And it's going to move into the inward dealing. And that's where God is now, by his Spirit, trying to make the things applicable to us within, where the kingdom is meant to become, where the Son is meant to be formed and eventually rule. And so it's a different feel. It's a different season. And who's the God of all these seasons? It's God who's in charge. He's the Father. He knows how long to have us in school where we're learning and being prepared and being taught. And then he knows when it's time to send forth his Spirit and begin dealing within us. And whatever season we're in, and this is one of the most beautiful things that was shared even after our class when we had our Skype prayer time last week, many people were sharing this wonderful, wonderful heart, and that the Lord isn't expecting us to be where we're not. He's not expecting us to be manifesting the dying of the Lord Jesus in an area where we're still in training or in inward dealing. When the time comes for us to be in that season where we're laying our life down and it's Christ in his eternal Spirit giving himself through us, we are prepared for that by the Father. We are dealt with for that by the Spirit. And Christ is formed within us as our life so that when that season comes, we're ready for that season. You don't tell a woman who's not even pregnant yet, bring forth that baby. And if you can't, be condemned, because you should be able to bring forth a son right now, because that's the plan of God and that's what good Christians do. And she's going to say, well, first I need it sown, then I need it grown, and then I can manifest. There's things that must precipitate that time of manifestation. And that's why the Lord blesses us with a time of pressing in to know him and seeking him in the word. And then the Spirit comes in and starts making those things that we were seeing in the word inwardly applicable. And they start going deep inside and dealing and dividing. And we talked about it in one of our classes. The word becomes living and powerful, and it divides like a double-edged sword, joint and marrow and motive and intent and soul from spirit. We go, whoa, that was so wonderful as a teaching is now becoming an inward dealing, and it's dividing governments in me. It's dividing soul from spirit, joint from marrow, motive and intent. And it's doing it with the purpose of bringing forth Christ in me. That's a different dealing. Well, when God's just beginning to awaken us and sensitize us and make that living word go in for that inward circumcision of the heart, he's not going to look at you right in the middle of that and go, now go manifest Christ in this area. Now that you've barely understood the division between your soul and your spirit, go manifest. That's insane and not nice, and that's not our Father. He's going to wait till that time has brought forth the fruit of its season and prepared us and begun to form the Son. See, the cross will have removed those things, as it already has done in the spiritual finished work. It will have had that inward embrace and efficacy where it will have done that. And then Jesus is going to start growing and go, oh my gosh, Jesus is growing. I am not motivated by self. I'm not motivated by gold statue stuff, like using people and making myself big and promoting myself and secretly manipulating to get my way and Nebuchadnezzar stuff, right? Gold statue stuff, that image. God's word became like a sword that divided that stuff out. He showed me what was the lamb and what was all this other kingdom, this dark kingdom, this self kingdom. And it divided even motives and intentions in my heart that I didn't even realize were coming from another king, another kingdom, another kind, another nature. And then he also is revealing his son, and he's the son that is in me, that is my life. He's showing me that I am one spirit with the Lord, and Christ is my life, and my spirit's been regenerated and made one with Jesus, and Jesus dwells within me. But my soul is still in some ways unrenewed, and it yields to the motions of the flesh. And you see it in Romans 7. A man who's born again, yet still struggling with this dividing that the living word is bringing him to. And it's a good thing. It's a season. It must have. It's part of the journey. Some people call it the Roman road. Some people call it the Daniel journey. It's part of that work of God bringing forth his son in us. And it's a process. It's a progression, and everyone who's known the Lord in fullness has walked it and has been a part of these seasons. So one of the things that was encouraging our hearts was you can't be where you're not, and you can't go where God isn't establishing you right now and dealing with you right now. So in one area, you may have Christ formed, and he's living it through you. He's manifesting. He's pouring out his life. He's going the extra mile. He's forgiving. He's loving. He's giving. He's dying for others, you know, and you're going, if you truly have walked the journey, you know that's Christ in me and not me. And the only reason I'm able to manifest this love and this forgiveness and this care is because God dealt with me. God taught me his son. God dealt with me by the cross within. God formed his son in me. And now I know it's him doing this. And it's easy. His yoke is easy. His burden is Christ does this. This meek and lowly one who's now my king. From within. And in the areas where he's still dealing, you're going, oh, my soul hates the thought of laying my life down, and I love these things, and I can't bear the thought of it, and I just condemned at the thought of having to forgive that person, and oh, you know, you're not ready to manifest. Christ isn't enthroned. God's still doing the inward part. So be with the Lord where he has you in all different areas. And some, it's not like you're just one area, your whole being. He's got some areas where there's fruit coming forth, other areas he's dealing, other areas he's teaching. You know, so ask the Lord to give you that clean, sweet, fellowship with him as your father, and the Spirit as your guide, Jesus as your life, to know where they're at inside of you in the seasons of Christ being formed within you. And it will bring you peace. It will bring you stability. It will bring you a calm where your emotions would go crazy, or no condemnation where you'd put yourself under false pressure. If you can be with the Lord in that way, then you can be with the Lord. Yea, though I walk through whatever season, the Lord is with me. I will not fear. His rod and his staff, they're going to comfort me, because he's going to lead me through this. He's going to provide. Jehovah Jireh is going to bring forth his ram in the thicket. The Lamb of God is going to be who he is and do what he does in me, his temple. And I am going to yield my members to him, and he'll just live. And in the areas where I don't even know who he is, he's not formed, and I'm still, you know, very much on the throne. The Spirit is coming. He's coming to take it inside of me and make it real and establish and form and cut and divide and expose, all with loving purpose to bring that one forth to the point of enthronement and manifestation. But if it's the Lord's season, it's a loving season. It's a communion season. It's a fellowship season. It's an intimate season. It's a season of the heart of God for his son in you, and you can be with him in it with full joy, even if it's the dividing and exposing season of taking joint and marrow, soul and spirit, and showing where we need the Lamb enthroned. You can be in an intimate fellowship with your Father and the Spirit even in that season. It's possible. Now, here's one of the problems that comes with that, is we think we have to make excuses to keep that intimate, joyful, tender fellowship with God in this time period of Belshazzar or inward dealing. We think in order to be with the Lord once we get to that season, we understand how to do it in the teaching season. We understand how to do it in the manifestation season and resurrection. But when it comes to this season we're in right now of the deep inward dealing and circumcision of the heart that chapter 7 is going to take us into, we go, I can't be intimate. I've lost all my intimacy. I've lost all my acceptance. And so what happens is when the Spirit starts coming in to divide the kingdoms, to separate soul from spirit, to joint from marrow, motive from intent, show what is of that image that is not the enthroned Lamb, but is the image of the world, is the image of the enemy, the image of darkness, you know. When that happens, we just go, oh! And we identify with it, which is wrong, because we are crucified and our life is hid with Christ in God. So we should be identifying with the spirit, not the soul at that point, and saying, I am one spirit with the Lord. I am complete in him. He is my life. But we should be honoring that which is yet conformed to his image in us. And instead of making an excuse about it, bow before, with humility and joy, thank you for exposing something that was not really him. So he can take his throne in that area now, because he is my life and we are one. But that oneness can now fill the whole kingdom instead of just a little corner of the kingdom. Oftentimes, instead of doing that, we make an 11-day journey, a 40-year exhausting trauma trip. And I'm serious. We do. It's like, man, this is 11 days, lads. And it is going on 40 years of just gut-wrenching heartache. Why? Because we don't know the Lord's heart. So we just go, oh, no, I love the Lord. The living word comes in and divides something out, and we go, I know I love Jesus. My intentions were good. I did my best. Or we go, oh, I'm so condemned. God's going to keep me out of the kingdom. He doesn't want me around him. I'm just going to run away and just feel so sad and depressed the rest of my life because I love the Lord, but I failed him, and so now I'm just with Peter fishing forever, you know. And so we just exasperate this bridge from teaching to manifestation. It's like I've gotten to this place on the bridge, and over the bridge is Christ manifesting through me as my life in this enthroned land, governing and living waters flowing out of the threshold and life for others. But to get from teaching to there, I've got to go over this bridge called inward dealing. And there's alligators under the bridge. There's creeping little dark imps lips on the bridge saying, condemned, you're condemned, you're not one with Jesus. You are the old, you're not the new, you know. And they're grabbing us. We're trying to walk across that bridge to manifestation. And these little creatures are going, oh, you're the evil things that are being exposed. You're the darkness. You're the old. You're the soulish, selfish one. You. And you know what the truth is? We are, apart from Jesus. But we are crucified with Christ. So instead of looking at these alligators and creeping things and little imps on the bridge and saying, you are correct, sir. There is no good thing in me. And you know, all this that is being made manifest in me that is so not Jesus is everything that I am apart from Jesus and everything he became when he became sin and was crucified and buried and put away so that I could be one with him and who he is. That work is finished. I stand on that work, but I want to specify what I mean by stand, because stand is really doesn't work on the bridge of condemnation. I am identified in Jesus. He is all my righteousness. He is my life. He's my standing before the Father. Everything that's in him, all of his inward parts, are who I am. See this ugly motivation in my heart? That's my heart. Guess what? I have a new heart. It's his. And I'm holding that up as my identity. But I'm acknowledging that this motivation that is governing me as I go around my day is not that heart at work in me. And I want that exposed so that that heart can have a place to beat in me in this situation. So it can fill me with his thoughts and his intentions and his nature and his love. I have that heart. I'm identified with that heart. That heart's who I am. I am risen and seated and altogether one with that Son, completely joined and hidden. But in my motivations and my manifestations, I am being led around by this old heart that has been crucified and put away, and I don't want it anymore. So God's showing it to me so that I can yield my members to this, so that the Spirit can bring all the motives and intentions and image and nature and of that forth from the Son who is in me in a real way. Well, the problem is we get to those little imps and we go like this. Well, I really wasn't that bad. I mean, there are good things in me too, good and evil things. All off the same tree. Called death, no. But we have conversations and we try to explain how really sweet and loving and good and, you know, my heart isn't despitefully wicked, who could know it. It's slightly wicked, but there's good too. No, just say the heart is despitefully wicked. Who could know it? That's why I have a new one. Everything that's in me that is not the Son himself, revealed and formed and governing, is vile, is bestial. Put the Son of God to death, made him defiled and corrupted. That's me. And you get across the bridge so fast. Because you're not saying I'm that, but you're not saying that's not what I am apart from Christ. And you're saying, Lord, deal with that. But you're not saying, Lord, I am not one with you because of it. Okay? So you're open to the Lord dealing with it. Amen? But you're not open to the enemy saying that's who you are since the cross happened and since Christ became your life. So there's an openness for dealing. But there's a stand and abiding in the finished work of the cross that we will not be moved from. So you don't have to make an excuse for the things the Lord is exposing that are not yet formed in the image of his Son. You can acknowledge that without losing your identity as completely one with all that Jesus is, as your life and who you are. Does that make sense? And if we're not, if our hearts can't hold on to that, then getting across that bridge is so scary that it almost makes us want to just go back to teaching and just stay there because it's safe. Do you know what I mean? It's safe in teaching. When I'm in teaching, I'm safe from the bridge of condemnation. I don't have to go across it because all these things hit me and it scares me. I don't know how to deal with them and it torments me. And I can understand feeling that way. Who wouldn't, right? Don't you think the Father cares for us and he's died and he's dying and he's loving and he's giving and he's pouring himself out to bring us across that into the fullness of his Son. And his love is with us. He loves us. That's why he draws us across out from teaching and into that dealing to bring us forth. So, but teaching is safer. So we go, why do I keep going back to teaching when I know that Christ isn't fully living in me? Why do I keep getting stuck in this, you know, kind of stagnant place? And I think part of the answer is not that we don't love the Lord, because we do. Not that we don't want the Lord, because we do. I think part of the answer is simply that we just don't know how to be with him in that season of getting across that bridge. Yeah. But now I'm going to share something that I think is very special. I think that the intimacy and the love that can be discovered on the bridge of inward dealing is some of the sweetest intimacy we could ever have. And it's just like Song of Solomon good. Honestly. Why? Well, because at the wedding, or let's call that preparation, you know, just the beginning, teaching, you're learning who he is, you're married, but you're just being prepared to really know him. It's easy to have intimacy there. We're married. Oh, we love each other. Yay! Big cake, white dress, dancing, joy, wonderful. You know, and it's intimacy, but it's not challenged. It's just, you know, it's wonderful. It's real. It's true. It's pure. It's eternal. And it's right for that time. But when things start happening where you have issues in the marriage, or that wonderful, beautiful child begins to be a rebellious teenager, or that house payment can't be met because, or you just don't like things that you're finding out they can't submit, or, you know, I don't know, or there's conflicts of, or there's other people, whatever it would be, I don't know, honestly, my examples are poor and probably wrong, but the principle behind it is there's a time in that relationship then, after that honeymoon season, which we've all heard of, where there's a challenge to it because life happens. And when life happens, something in us has to respond. I mean, it's easy to dance at a wedding, or it's easy to understand something in a class and raise your hand and have an answer. Got the right answer. Yay! This is fun. Yeah! You know? But when you go into a crisis and you see this attitude rise up and you go, whoa! And you know you love Jesus because your heart's going, I love you so much. Just like on our wedding day, you know. But I just hate this. And, you know, what this situation, I just want to run. And I just feel awful. And my motivations are all anger and self and pushing, you know, another government. Well, you know in that season that you still love them. But you know there's something in you that's just not one yet. It's flowing. It's one because the marriage happened back there. But it's not flowing. It's not formed out from. It's not, you know what I'm saying? It hasn't fully found that, really. But that's where your heart gets to be. It's so cool. Because now you've got the devil yelling at you. Your own soul's going, I want my way. I want my way. Give me my way, you know. And your heart's going, but I love Jesus. We're one. He's my life. He's in me. He's who I am. It's his name. It's his righteousness. It's his spirit. And your soul's going, but I want my way. And I don't like his way. And I want demand by golden statue precepts to have it my way. And then the devil's going, you're condemned for even feeling that. I can't even believe you had that thought. Oh my gosh, you're not even a Christian. I don't even think Jesus is in you. You better acknowledge all the good things you do and think to save yourself, because you're losing your salvation. Okay, you know, you're losing your salvation. You're almost done. You've got five more things and you've lost it. You know, so the devil's screaming ridiculous lies to you. Your soul is demanding ridiculous, self, barbaric, bestial things from you. And your heart's going, I love you. What is wrong with me? I am leaving the bridge. I'm going back to the honeymoon. I'm not even going to think about these things that are stirring up this madness in my being. And I'm going to pretend everything's okay. Everything's not okay. Okay, but everything is okay. Because you love the Lord. And Christ is in you. And you're in him. And that's settled. So you have an opportunity for intimacy on that bridge to go, let's shock the spirit world. Let's just shock the spirit world. Today we're going to shock demons, we're going to shock angels, and we're going to bless the Lord in ways he hardly ever gets blessed. We're going to go onto that bridge, and we're going to walk right into the middle of that nightmare territory, and we're going to feel the circus begin. And all these things start rolling, the soul, the brain, the demons, the fears, and the heart for Jesus. And we're going to stand there in the middle of it, and we're going to go, I am one with the Lord, he is my life, and I love him. That's my spirit speaking, and that's my heart speaking. Soul, I am standing away from you with Jesus. See, here's me with Jesus. This is your will. Your will is doing this, by the way, because your soul is not doing it. Okay, your soul is doing many other things. So your will gets with your spirit where Christ is in you, and your heart is saying, I'm one. And your will says with your spirit, with the Lord in you, soul, we're not in agreement with you. Today, you are our enemy. You are not who we are. This is who we are. This is who I be. I be who I am in Jesus. I be who he is in me. That's who I am. You, on the other hand, are not me, even though you're screaming in me. And even though you're my soul, my mind, my will, my emotions, not my will right now is coming from my spirit, but... Yeah, the Holy Spirit is working, and the Lord is there, but we have free will, so we choose to be with him. So you go, okay, hey, I'm not with you. I am not with you, and I'm against you in the sense that I'm against that which is not yet allowed Christ to govern it to be its fullness. Now, your soul is eventually going to get up under the government of your spirit and submit and be a vessel of that nature. But at this point in the dividing, it's not. It's a wildly rebellious, crazy maniac, just loving itself, doing its own wanting. But it's not you. That's just dividing the soul from the spirit. That's part of what the living word does in this season. It's dividing out, okay, who you really are from what's not quite yet lined up in governmental ways. And you say, but we're talking about this moment. And we're saying, I am not one with you. I am not identified with you. I am one with Jesus, and I'm not intimidated by you. What did Jesus say? Deny your soul. Pick up your cross and follow me. I'm denying you. I am denying you, and I'm picking up my cross where I was crucified with Christ, and I'm following my spirit. Now, I may not be able to do that right now in a way where I'm manifesting Christ in my soul, but I am denying that that's who I am, and I am denying that that's the government I'm bowing to. Even if I'm bowing, you know what I'm saying? In my heart, I am not bowing. In my identity, I'm not bowing, and I'm not coddling and covering and excusing it so it can live. But I'm not getting passive. See, we're tricky. We'll find a way to survive it, and that's between you and God. If you want to survive it, you get to live with it for 40 years, and that's your reward for deceiving yourself. Let me be honest. So let that motivate you. That's your deal. But if you really want the Lord and you want to pass through that bridge, you say, okay, I love Jesus. I want Jesus. I am one with Jesus. And soul, you're still going your own way. But I am making my stand with the Lord, and I am denying you, and you will eventually be weaned, and you will eventually come up under. And the demons who are screaming at you, you say, Jesus, I can't even fight them. I can't even reason with them. I can't even figure it out. Every time I listen, I just get condemned. I am not smart enough for this. I am not strong enough for this. But Jesus, I love you. I love you. And I am turning my heart to just look at your face. I am... Even if I can't stop the record from playing, my heart is turning towards you, and I'm saying, I'm yours, I'm yours, I'm yours. In the middle of this screaming symphony of lies, I am yours, I am yours, I am yours. Conform me to your image. Bring this in to this beautiful oneness that you've made me in you. Let this be a part. Let my soul be a partaker of your divine nature so you can manifest spirit, soul, and body and sanctify me wholly till thy kingdom come in my earth as it is in your heavens. Do thy will in me, O God. And your heart starts saying that. And there's the intimacy that means something to the Lord. When Jesus is coming out of you, of course it's easy to be with. I mean, he's coming out. When he's teaching, there's no challenge. But it's here. It's here where we can love him when it's not easy. We can turn our heart to him in the middle of the enemies all around us trying to push us away from him. Everybody loves a good love story. Everybody loves a good romantic movie. Everybody loves when someone says, I'm with you against all odds. One couple is thrown into a prison camp over here. The other member of that relationship, the other person, is way over here, and they can't have any contact, and they can't write, and yet their hearts say, I don't care. I don't care. We're together. Yeah, they're taking away everything. They're not letting you communicate. We're together. You can't even remember what his face looks like anymore. You can't even talk to her anymore. We're together. They're making you, you know, we're together. Don't be afraid of what they can do to your soul or your body, but your spirit. Guard that, for the issues of life come out of that heart. Well, you learn that stuff on that bridge. You learn love. You learn oneness. You learn intimacy. So all of a sudden you go, hey, the Spirit of God's bringing me into the season of inward dealing and the circumcision of the heart. And instead of making excuses, and instead of going back to the old season of teaching, I'm going to rush in with all of my heart, and with all of my soul, with all of my mind, and with all of my strength into love. And I'm going to be his there. And I'm going to hold fast with purpose of heart to my Jesus, who is my life. And I'm going to let the Spirit do what he needs to do so that that Jesus that I am and that Jesus that I love can fill every part of my being until it's his government in me. And I'm going to be looking straight into his eyes and all these things swirling around me and all these things manifesting in my soul and all these thoughts rolling around in my head. But the eyes of my heart are going to be fixed on him. And I'm not going to let my eyes leave him. And I'm going to identify and I'm going to press in and I'm going to yield. I'm going to be his and follow him and identify with him and hold fast with my heart to him. All through it. And they're changed. How? God does that work. We're his workmanship. The Spirit brings forth the Son in us. The Father reveals his Son in us. It's our place to love him. What happened in the book of Revelation chapter 4 when all these beasts were found married to the Lamb in oneness? What was the defining feature on those four beasts that were found in the very throne of the Lamb? They were full of eyes. Well, how do you think they got where they were? They saw Jesus the whole time. They saw Jesus through all the beast attitudes that were manifesting, all the beast reactions, all the dividing of soul from spirit, all the things that should have pushed them away from God and into the camp of the enemy, all the things that should have convinced them that God does not love you, you are condemned, you have no place up here in the throne room, you shouldn't even be here, you're a beast, look at your attitude, look at your manifestation. They were closer to the Lamb than the crowned elders on the thrones. Why? Because they kept their eyes on the Lamb, because they beheld him through it all. Do I have proof in Daniel of this? You better bet I do. Chapter 7 is my proof. And I'm going to give you a clue. And I beheld until. I want you to figure out what I'm talking about so we can talk about it next class. And I beheld until. Write a page on that. And explain to me what that means. And explain where that verse is found. And explain what's happening in that verse. And explain what's being beheld. I don't want to teach it. I want you to see it for yourself. I don't want to rob you of the opportunity to experience that on your own in the Word of God. Because that's one of the most beautiful things I've seen in the Word. Like, what? What? Yeah, that's the verse God used about 3 years ago to open up the book of Daniel for me. This verse that I'm talking about that I'm not going to give you today. It is the verse God used to open up this whole book for me. Or whatever he's been able to open. But let me tell you, whenever it uses the word behold, it's speaking of seeing the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb. Yes, it means look intently, look deeply. No, in the scriptures it means behold the Lamb. Behold always signifies lamb in the scriptures. Okay, so I believe that. You can check it out. I'm sure not every instance, but I believe in this one it does. Listen, I'm going to give you the pre-game for what I was going to teach today the whole time, because the Spirit obviously did not want me to teach what this class was meant to be today until we had this preparation of our hearts. Because I am not going to squander chapter 7 on an unprepared heart in myself. It's too good. I'll be like, teaching, teaching, teaching. No, you don't want to go into chapter 7 as a teaching. It's not teaching. Chapter 7's not teaching. Don't approach it as teaching. Chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, fine, fine. But 7's not teaching. 7's inward dealing. And so you approach it different. The season of your hearts should be different. And that's why the Lord took this whole class almost to prepare us for chapter 7. So I am going to give you a couple nuggets as part of that preparation so that when we go into it next week, Lord willing, we can just feast. But you have to be faithful to follow up with the Lord, prepare your heart, okay? That's why I'm not going to teach. I'm just going to let you start getting in there. All right, so Holy Spirit, help me, help me, help me. All right. Daniel has a dream. I'm not going to share it. I'm just going to give some seeds, and we'll talk about the next week. Daniel has a dream. It's the first dream in the book of Daniel that was not from someone else. It wasn't Nebuchadnezzar's dream. It was his dream on his bed, in his head. Okay. That's significant. It's significant to the season that we're talking about. In this dream, the four winds of heaven, not of hell, not of the earth, four winds are blowing on the sea, blowing and blowing and blowing and blowing, blowing and blowing, blowing, blowing. And up from the sea come beasts with horns. And okay. That's important. And that's a spiritual picture of something that happens in us all. But God doesn't just give Daniel that picture. And we're going to talk about it. I'm not going to say everything because I want you to get after the Lord. I think I'm going to cheapen it if I just say it. I want you to find it by the Spirit. So that happens. But God doesn't stop there in chapter 7. He gives the answer to how to overcome these beasts that rise out of the sea when the wind blows. He doesn't just show the problem. He doesn't just blow the wind and get the problem to be seen for what it is, to make the problem rise up from the depths and be exposed. He gives the answer to deal with the problem, and we need to see that, and we need to see it in the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit and not as a teaching. Okay? We'll talk about it next week, but I beseech you to spend time with the Lord on your own so that when you come to class next week, it's not a teaching, and then you just get a teaching on chapter 7. So I'm going to review that. We may even end a little early today just because I don't want to go beyond the Lord. Okay, so chapter 7 begins with the four winds of heaven blowing on the sea of all humanity. Sea, 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 blowing, 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 blowing on us. Because of that blowing, something rises up from the depths and it shows itself for what? Big shows itself. Okay. There's a problem. This is Daniel's dream. It goes on in that chapter to show how to deal with that problem and to overcome. Now, we're talking Book of Revelation. We're talking the whole day gum theme of the Book of Revelation here. Daniel and Revelation are like very much the same. I'm going to throw this out for those of you who are scripture searchers and who love the Word of God and take big bites out of your Bible and just eat it for lunch instead of food. Ezekiel chapter 1 is in the same time period, in this same dealing. And there is a storm that happens in chapter 1 by the river Chebar. And this big, big storm, kind of like the wind blowing on that sea in Daniel's vision. There's this big storm that's brewing, coming from the north. Babylon was from the north. Big storm brewing, coming in from the north. And out from a cloud emerge, not from the sea, but from above, four living creatures. There's four beasts that are in Daniel coming up from the sea. In chapter 1 of Revelation, there's four living creatures coming out of a cloud, circling within the midst of that cloud, and in the midst of these four living creatures is a living altar. And upon their heads is the throne of God. Same season for the dealings of God's people. Same time period when these guys are prophesying. Same four creatures. I mean, same four symbolism, four creatures. One's coming up out of the sea. One's coming out of that same whirlwind. It's called in Ezekiel, it's called a whirlwind. It's called winds blowing on the sea in Daniel. But in Ezekiel, there's four creatures that are coming out of a cloud in the midst of that whirlwind with the throne of God on their heads and the altar in their hearts. Now, God specifically, in my opinion, in the book of Daniel, in the book of Ezekiel, and in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, said, I am so tired. I know that God said this, but I can imagine this. I'm so tired of teaching. My people have been taught for so many generations by the time they're going into captivity. My people have been taught for so many generations by the time the book of Revelation, you see, has come. I think the Lord says, I am tired of teaching. Teaching time is over. I want to get me a bride. I want to get me sons in the image of my son. I want Christ to be formed in my people. So let's not do teaching. Let's show what's in our heart. So you find symbols, imagery in the book of Ezekiel. You find imagery in the book of Daniel. And you find imagery in the book of Revelation. Because I think God's saying it's time to see this, guys. I'm not trying to teach you right now. I'm trying to bring this forth in you in a living. See this and be changed. Let it get you. Let it go deep. This isn't a teaching anymore. It's me trying to get you in a real and inward way. It's real. It's time. Let's man it. Let's go. Let's get it in. Let's get it out. Let's do this. Teaching's great, but there's a time to let it go into the next season. And I think these books are kind of dealing with people where they've been in that teaching season a really long time beyond its time, and it's time to let the wind blow deep inside. Let whatever rise, rise. But let those eyes begin to be turned upward so that we can move from one to another where it is thy kingdom come. Amen? I'm not saying it all. I'm kind of veiling things so you can go. I'm seeding and veiling so that the Spirit can move within your waters and within your winds, within your heavens. Amen? It's good stuff, guys. This is the history of God's people. This is the way he said, I dealt with them as examples for you upon whom the ends of the earth has come. These are things that God our Father wants us to think about because he put them in the Word for us. So we're going to pray and we're going to leave this where it's at. And I'm taking the ball that's in my hand now because I'm the one who's up at the court shooting the basket and I'm throwing the ball to you. I'm saying, ball's in your hand, Missy. You take it where we want to go. It's not on me anymore. Teaching done. Between you and the Lord. Ball's in your hand. Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for dealing with us and drawing us and moving deep within and giving us your Son and then drawing us to have him formed and then sending the Spirit to do that work within us and giving us hearts and free wills and the Word of God that declares we are one and spirits that it is true and stand and opportunities for intimacy where we never knew it was. Father, may your covering and may your Spirit guide us into your heart in all these things, into the truth as it is in Jesus, into the Spirit of truth, into even the love of the truth. For that's what we need on the bridge, the love of the truth, Lord. Because the acknowledgement of it isn't going to get us where we need to at that point. Oh, Father, thank you for hearts that are crafted now to be vessels of the heart of Jesus. Thank you for spirits that are one spirit with the Lord. Thank you for lives that are vessels of your Son. Thank you that we are yours. And being that, we want to be yours in every season. Lord, I ask you to open up the Word specifically in chapter 7 of Daniel, chapter 1 of Ezekiel, even in the book of Revelation. And may it be encapsulated as our personal journey of Christ being formed in us, of him getting his bride in us, of us becoming his in all fullness. Sanctify us, spirit, soul, and body. Let these seeds come forth in their season, Father. If that season be not now, then may we just rest until it is in perfect love. Cover your people. Minister to them this week in a special way. We just love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.